Good morning. It is Sunday, March 29th, 2015, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Surprise, Arizona. I pray that the message this morning will be an encouragement to strengthen you in your walk with our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Time really goes fast. It's hard to believe that it was almost a month ago that we were last talking about these things, as Pastor David has filled in for 3 weeks. But I'd like to quickly review when we have this handout that we can follow along. The handout's very similar to the one we had when we stopped this passage or this series of messages. The first part of it was Saul's conversion. And the purpose of these series of messages is to show how the Scriptures teach undeniably, teach clearly that Paul was chosen by Christ for a specific, distinctive purpose. Just this morning, somebody was reading a devotional and they drew my attention to it because they know my theology regarding Paul. And so they wanted to read this to me. And as you grow in your understanding of Paul's ministry, you become sensitive to if people really understand it in its distinctiveness. Because anybody that studies the Scriptures has to come to this conclusion that Paul was chosen by Christ to take a message to the Gentiles. They can't argue that. It's right there. But to really see its specialness, for us today is a gift from God. I believe that people have to have their eyes illumined to that truth. And so this man said many flowery statements about how important Paul was and how his portion of Scripture is so important. But then he talked about and how it brought him into conflict with the 12 apostles. And I don't see that it was necessarily conflict. It was misunderstanding, if that's conflict. But when they saw that the gospel of the grace of God or the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to him, they gave him the right hand of fellowship. They understood his ministry. They understood his calling by the Lord Jesus Christ. And they gave him the right hand of fellowship. Now, that didn't mean that they embraced him and his message completely. And we find in the book of Acts and in some of Paul's writings how there were some times of conflict with some. But I think it's critical if you want to really embrace the life of Christ in you, you must get that from Paul's letters. If you really want to have it in truth. And so Paul's conversion is addressed three times in the book of Acts. And it's written down there for you, and we've talked about them in the past. And then Paul's calling. And I want to touch on all of these again. The first one is Galatians 1, 15 and 16, where Paul writes, "But when God, who set me apart from birth, and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man." Paul had no need to go to any other person. When God called him, it was undeniably, and with his conversion, we see that. Immediately, he recognized the Lord Jesus Christ as his master. Immediately, he knew that he had encountered the God of creation. He encountered the Savior, and also that he had encountered the Messiah of Israel, which he was a devout antagonist to up until that instant on the road to Damascus. But what it says here, but when God, it was God who set him apart, it was God who called him by his grace. And so people just can't argue against that. Let's go on to Titus 1 and verse 3. in regards to Paul's calling. It says, and at his appointed season, referring back to the God who called him, at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. Just about everybody would say, I think, as believers, that the Word of God is true from cover to cover. And as Paul writes, all Scripture is God-breathed. And Peter gives emphasis that no Scripture was of private interpretation, but it was recorded as men were carried along by the Holy Spirit of God. And so when these statements are read, people can't say, well, they can say it, but not with any validity. Well, Paul wasn't really, he shouldn't have been what he thought he was. I mean, you hear all kinds of slanderous statements against Paul's ministry. But the truth of the reality is, he was chosen by God, he was commanded by God, he was chosen by Christ. It just says this over and over again. 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope. So both God the Father and God the Son had commanded Paul, had ordained that Paul would be the apostle for this day. 1 Timothy 1:12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. 1 Corinthians 1:1. Paul called, Paul, an apostle, called an apostle. By the way, in the King James Version and also I think in the NIV, Paul called to be an apostle doesn't convey the proper message. It wasn't that Paul was called to be an apostle. It says Paul, a called apostle, referring to the call of God on his life in his apostleship. And so it's not that he was called to be one. It was that he was called by God as an apostle of Jesus Christ. 1 Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And then Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Colossians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, by the will of God. So I think everybody has to agree that there's enough scripture to support the fact that Paul's apostleship was not something that he generated or that he aspired to all his life or anything like that. It was at a point in time that God intervened in his life and sovereignly chose him to be an apostle. And then his commission. What was Paul supposed to do as an apostle? Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. Now, Acts chapter 9, it refers to the, or deals with, the first narration about Paul's conversion. And then he was blinded, and he's in a house on Straight Street, and the Lord appears to Ananias, a Jew, and the Lord said to Ananias, go to a house on Straight Street. There's a man there by the name of Saul, and he's praying and everything. And I just can picture this so vividly. I can just see Ananias putting up his hands and saying, Lord, I've heard all about this man and all the terrible things he's done to the saints at Jerusalem. He didn't know Paul was a called apostle at this point. And he says, oh, now he's come here to Damascus with orders from the church at Jerusalem to do the same thing, basically. And so he was questioning, I think, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you really know what you're doing here? And so Christ said to him in verse 15, but the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles. Now, as far as the scriptures are concerned, the world is divided up in a lot of categories. There are the saved and the unsaved. There are the circumcision and the uncircumcision. There are all kinds of divisions in the Bible about the human race. But this is one that everyone should understand the difference between. The difference between a Jew and a Gentile, or an Israelite and a Gentile. And people who profess to be believers are oftentimes ignorant of about how important this is, because the two significant divisions in Scripture are not the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's the division between God's dealings with Israel and God's dealings with the church, the body of Christ, which is primarily, not exclusively, but primarily a Gentile work today. There are Jews also as members of the church, the body of Christ. But at the present time, the vast majority of Israel is totally oblivious to the church, the body of Christ. And so, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. And so Paul's message is for the entire world, but the emphasis now is on the Gentiles. And then Christ goes on to say, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. You know, when Paul, in his early, after his early conversion experience, and then some years later, he goes up to Jerusalem, and Christ tells him, they won't accept what you're going to tell them. He makes that very plain. Remember when Moses was at the burning bush, when he said, go back and talk to Pharaoh. He said, but they won't accept what you're going to tell them. They won't. I'll harden his heart, and he will not let the people go. And yet, both of those men were faithful to the call of God and the commission of God on their lives. I can tell you a little confession time again this morning, that I often get sad or disappointed in what's the sense of proclaiming this message day after day, talking to people, when the vast majority of them not only don't get it, but they resist it or fight against it or slander you or all kinds of things. And yet, it's required in a steward that he be found faithful. The results are not up to the messenger. The results are in the hand of God. And so our responsibility is to remain faithful to the truth. And then let's go to Romans chapter 11 and verse 13. Tradition, and I said I wouldn't put us and they, but it's so hard not to. Tradition has almost denied this important passage right here. Romans 11:13, Paul says, I'm talking to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I make much of my ministry. I think in King James, it's of mine office. He was called as the apostle to the Gentiles. And so, again, I'm amazed what a sales job, as we read earlier about the prince of the power of the air, and what he has done to confuse or to cover up Paul's ministry, even though he comes right out here and says, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Most people don't accept that, and how thankful I am for all of you that embrace that and understand that. It just says to me, if Paul's my apostle, then he's the one that I should be listening to. He's the one that I should be studying. He's the one that I should know what his revelation is all about. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is in no way to diminish or depreciate his ministry. But he himself said, I am sent only to the lost sheep of the nation of Israel. That's not including the Gentiles at that time. Now, the work of Christ through Israel will include the Gentiles one day. But at the present time, that work has been put totally on hold while God is revealing a mystery or a secret, something that He has ordained from before the foundation of the world, but has now made known through the Apostle Paul. And so as we go on through here, let's go to Titus 1:3. And we read that once above there also, but let's read it again. At His appointed season, referring to God, He brought His word to light. How did He do it? Through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. And then let's go to Acts 20, verse 24. Acts 20 and verse 24, Paul says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus Christ has given me." That was Paul's total driving motivation to complete that task. And what was that task? The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. What a marvelous gospel that is. Okay, let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace. That's Ephesians 3, beginning with verse 7. I became a servant of this gospel, or I'm quite sure that word is doulos, which means a slave. I became a slave to this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. And so Paul's ministry was by God's grace and through the working of God's power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and also to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. The word mystery is not difficult to understand what it means, because it's not, as we often think when we hear a mystery, we think of things, you know, that are mysterious or something like that. The mystery that Paul is talking about is not a bit mysterious. It means it was a secret, something that God had kept hidden. And now He's made it known, as it says here, to make plain to everyone the administration of this secret, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. Just a quick challenge. There's one definite statement in Scripture that says one of the reasons that God had kept this mystery secret. Anybody know why that was? I think it's very significant. Does anybody know why God had kept this mystery secret? Right. It says in Corinthians that if they would have known about this secret, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. If the spiritual powers of wickedness in the world or in creation would have understood about this secret, they never would have unwittingly cooperated with the crucifixion. But God was smarter than all of them, and He had this plan conceived from before ever creating the world. A lot of people think that the present day is sort of a reaction from God to Israel crucifying Jesus Christ. It's not a reaction from God. It was a plan that God had ordained before He ever created the world. He knew all about what we're doing today. Excuse me. God had it all laid out, all planned out for us, and how thankful we should be for that. And now we go to the next point. We've talked about Paul's conversion, his calling, his commission. Now let's talk about Paul's content. And I would encourage you again. We get charged with this over and over again. All you people talk about is Paul, Paul, Paul. We don't talk about Paul, Paul, Paul. We talk about the revelation that the ascended, resurrected, exalted, glorified Christ gave to Paul for us. And we do use Paul as the one that was the revelator of this mystery to us. Thanks, Jim. And so I make no excuse to continually talk about Paul's gospel. And Paul himself, we know that Paul himself says, my gospel. A lot of people react to that with a sense of hostility or a sense of anger or something about who's Paul to call it his gospel. Well, he's not claiming authorship of it or anything like that. It was the gospel that was committed to his trust and only to his trust. And he was the one that was entrusted to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And for the last almost 2,000 years, that is the only gospel that is to be preached. And yet, it's a sad shame that just segments of that gospel are preached. So the gospel, the Paul's content, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of Christ, my gospel, the gospel of the uncircumcision, the preaching of the cross, the mystery or secret, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the secret or mystery, all of these are descriptions and are referring to the revelation of truth that the Apostle Paul received from the Lord Jesus Christ. This content of Paul's gospel and the significant difference called the mystery or the secret is found nowhere else in Scripture other than in Paul's writings. And it is unique to Paul's writings alone. That if people would come to understand just that, it would eliminate so much confusion in how do we live today. We are to live according to the revelation given to Paul. And so, where was the source of Paul's gospel, or where did Paul get his content? Let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. It says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Now, Paul had been one of the leading young men at that time in the Jews' religion. When he gives his resume, how that he profited above many of his own equals. He was extremely zealous of the traditions of his fathers. And yet, none of that prepared him or taught him about the gospel that he was preaching now. So he says, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. The things that Paul records, he got primarily from the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a couple of lines in Paul's writings where he says, I preach this not by commandment, or something like that, that I think he's giving his own thoughts on things, but it still is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. And so, where did he get it from? By revelation from Jesus Christ. Then let's go to Ephesians 3, verses 2 and 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery. I think that word mystery scares people or something. The secret that was made known to me by revelation. And we just read in the previous verse that he got it by revelation of Jesus Christ. As I have already written briefly, let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Now, just a little thought on this. I think the next verse says, then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem. A lot of people have concluded from that he was in Arabia for 3 years. And I can't draw that conclusion necessarily from that. It's just that he went into Arabia, and it says that, and then later I returned to Damascus. How long he was in the desert or Arabia, we don't know. But 3 years later, he went up to Jerusalem. And so we see here on the source of Paul's gospel was the Lord Jesus Christ. The uniqueness of Paul's gospel. And I think this is so important. 1 Timothy 1, 3 and 4. And as we're going through this today, I want to emphasize that I'm not doing this so you can debate with other people about Paul's ministry or his message. Should the Lord bring that opportunity into your life and you share some of these verses or whatever, that's up to him. But my heart's desire is to have you have the full assurance of your faith that Paul is your apostle. That you're reading his writings because that's what's written to you. And that you would inundate yourself or cover yourself, fill yourself with the truth in his writings. And so here in 1 Timothy 1, 3 and 4, Paul says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, talking to Timothy, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Now that's the NIV translation of the King James Version. I'd like to read that in the King James Version. As I besought thee to abide still in Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, there's a big difference between teaching false doctrine and teaching other doctrine. There's a lot of doctrine in the Bible that is true and valid, but it needs to be kept in the proper context of the Bible. When Jesus Christ walked in this earth, the doctrine that he taught is not the same doctrine that the Apostle Paul was given by Christ himself to proclaim today. And that's what's so confusing to so many people. They say, Paul should have never said that. Christ said this. And there are things in Paul's writings that appear to be in conflict with what Christ taught. But it's not in conflict. It's just in the proper context. They both are appropriate. And so I think it's important here that we understand that Paul's telling Timothy and all those others that might learn from him that they teach no other doctrine. Not just false doctrine, there's plenty of that all over. But it's Paul's doctrine that should be taught, and no other doctrine. Let's go to Philippians 4, 9. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, I'm not for a second suggesting in any way that we should just ignore the rest of the Scriptures. No, all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for us. But it's all not directly written to us, and it's all not applicable to us. And that, again, is the conflict. I was just reading a short article, not a short article, but a portion of an article this morning where the man is talking about how we need to follow what Jesus Christ said. We need to keep the commandments. We need to do a lot of things that Christ emphasized. And that's where the confusion is. Paul doesn't say here, Paul doesn't write anything in his letters about following Christ as he walked here on this earth. In fact, he went so far as to say, I know no man after the flesh. Although I once knew Christ that way, I know him that way no longer. We follow the revelation that the exalted, ascended, resurrected Christ gave to the Apostle Paul in the gospel of the grace of God. And so Paul says, whatever you've learned, received, heard, or seen in me, do. He doesn't add all scripture or anything like that. What you've seen and heard in me. And then let's go to 2 Timothy 2:2. And again, here he's talking directly to Timothy, I believe. The things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. The person that is qualified to teach others today are those that are preaching the things that Paul has said. Galatians 1, 6 through 10. And this is a rather strong anathema or a pretty strong ultimatum about Paul's gospel. In Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. In the King James Version, it says, turning to another gospel, which is not another. And it's an interesting study on those two words, another. Because in English, it's the same word. In the Greek, it's two different words totally. One is a gospel of the same sort, and the other one is a gospel of a different sort. And so Paul is saying the one that is a different sort of gospel is no gospel at all. And so what he's saying here is that what he's warning the Galatians about is the situation today. I can guarantee you, and I haven't been to all the churches or anything like that, but I just know from my experience and from what I see and what I hear that the vast majority of churches spend very little time expositing Paul's writings for the church, the body of Christ. And they spend the majority of their time following what the Lord Jesus Christ taught to Israel under the gospel of the kingdom. And so it just leads to false doctrine, I'm sorry to say. There's no getting around it. Because there's conflict, so to speak, between what that says and what Paul says. And I can point out many of those, many that have bothered people for a long time. I've talked to people who said, what the Bible says, if I don't forgive my brother, God won't forgive me. And I've got a real problem with my brother. And they're fearful that God won't forgive me till I forgive him. But that's not what Paul's writings say. Paul says, forgive others as God has already forgiven you for Christ Jesus' sake. And so there's many different little parts of that. The big confusion today also is the difference between the second coming and the rapture of the church. And this teaching of the kingdom gospel is beginning to, so to speak, overshadow the truth of the rapture. And so more and more people are moving away from the concept that one day the church, the body of Christ, is going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And more people are being taught that we're going to be in the kingdom living here on earth, and that the rapture is not valid. And it all comes from what we're talking about right here. And so Paul says here, which is no gospel at all, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6 and 7, evidently some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Boy, that is some pretty strong words that a lot of preachers today should consider. And Paul doesn't just leave it there. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. And then here's the struggle with every preacher, I think. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. And I think that's a big challenge to people who understand this preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. It's not an readily acceptable message. The gospel of salvation today is an offense to the natural man. Also, for those that have believed this gospel and are saved, and I'm not suggesting for a second that you have to believe what I'm sharing today to be saved. You don't have to understand the mystery to be saved. In fact, I believe the vast majority of the church is saved and doesn't understand the truth of the mystery. But it's that difference that has caused other people to say, for example, and Jesse, I don't mean to embarrass you at all, but Jesse comes in here today, and if I share all this, and he says, boy, I don't believe any of that, I'm not coming back. Well, that's up to you. But I'm reading Scripture. I'm not telling you my opinions. This is what the Scriptures say. And I trust God that I'm declaring His Word. I can't please you if you don't like it. You know, and I'm not suggesting you don't, Jesse, at all. But so often that happens. So what am I going to do? I'm not going to preach these things. Because somebody may come in here, be offended, and never come back. The results are in God's hands. My responsibility is to be a faithful steward, a faithful ambassador of the mystery of God, and to preach it and teach it according to God's Word. And then He's the one that will sort it all out, not me. How important is this message? I'd like to read something, and I've read it many times, but probably a lot of you weren't here when it was read. It's from a pamphlet called Peter versus Paul by a very renowned commentator, long gone now. But he did not embrace what I'm preaching today. He took a very strong stand against the distinctiveness of Paul's message. But yet he writes this: God does as He pleases, and it pleased Him to choose first to save people in this dispensation through the foolishness of preaching, or the preached thing. That is, through the exact message about Christ crucified and what was done at the cross. And then he goes on to say, and second, it pleased Him to choose Paul to be the great proclaimer and revealer of just what the gospel is for this dispensation. You can judge any man's preaching or teaching by this rule. Is he Pauline? Does his doctrine start and finish according to those statements of Christian doctrine uttered by the Apostle Paul. No matter how wonderful a man may seem in his gifts and apparent consecration, if his gospel is not Pauline, it is not the gospel. And we might as well get our minds settled at once as to that. And so I think he makes it very clear in where we're supposed to get our doctrine. What he doesn't believe is that Paul's doctrine, his ministry, and everything else is a very distinct message, and it's separate from the message that Christ gave to Israel. And that's probably the most common position today, that Paul was just another one of the apostles, and many say, and he should have been one of the 12. When Judas fell, Paul was the one that should have taken his place, but the scriptures make it clear that he wasn't qualified to do that. Because when they were going to choose that apostle, he had to be one that had ministered with them from the baptism of Jesus Christ through his resurrection. And Paul was not part of that company at all. There are so many other references here, but our time is running out. I'd like to just refer to one more. Galatians 2, 7 and 8. And I made a veiled reference to this earlier. Paul is writing Galatians about when he had been with the other apostles for a while. And he says this in verse 7, Galatians 2, 7. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. But there again is where the NIV, I think, has, and I hate to say erred, but they have worked on the translation with a doctrinal bias. And they made it sound like Paul was called to preach the gospel, not his distinct gospel, but just the gospel to the Gentiles. And Peter is preaching the same gospel, basically, to the Jews. But the King James Version translates it, which I think is more correct. It says, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel not to the Gentiles, but the gospel of the uncircumcision, the gospel of, not to, but the gospel that was related to the uncircumcised was committed to me as the gospel of the circumcision. So that's two different gospels. The gospel of the uncircumcision is the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the circumcision was the kingdom gospel that Christ taught and had entrusted to Peter and the apostles in what's called the Great Commission. Go ye therefore into all the world, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. That was Christ's instructions to his disciples. That was not the instructions that Paul was given. And so the disciples were to teach everything that Christ had taught them. Paul was to record everything that the ascended, resurrected Christ revealed to him concerning the church, the body of Christ, and the gospel of the grace of God. And so this brings us, and we'll just touch on this and then we'll quit for today. This brings us not only to the uniqueness of Paul's gospel, but the salvation in Paul's gospel. And this is uncompromisable. The gospel of salvation for today is not that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's not that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. It's not that ask Jesus into your heart. The gospel of salvation for today deals with sin and the forgiveness of that sin based upon the merits of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. You can search throughout all of Christ's Gospels, throughout all the Bible, and you will never find that gospel presented anyplace else. Even though it's true that man has always been saved by the grace of God, man never has deserved since sin entered the world to be redeemed. But God has chosen by grace to save those that trust in Him and the revelation that He has given to each man. And today, that gospel is that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. This is 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, but 3 and 4 primarily. Let's read it all. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you have taken your stand. Anybody that is saved today has been saved by the gospel that Paul preached. No other gospel. And he goes on to say that. He says, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. If you embrace anything else, if you pervert this gospel or pollute this gospel, many people will say, you have to be saved by believing Jesus died for your sins, and you have to get baptized. Or you're saved by believing Jesus Christ died for your sins, and you have to speak in tongues and get baptized. Or you're saved by believing Jesus Christ died for your sins, and those sins are forgiven, but the rest you have to confess to get them forgiven. That's not in the gospel of the grace of God. Paul tells us that if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, God has forgiven you all your trespasses. Every one that you will ever commit, the blood of Christ has paid for and has removed forever. But people don't understand grace, think, well, that'll lead to license, that people will go out and do all kinds of terrible things because Christ paid for it. That's not how the Spirit of God works in the redeemed. But anyway, back to here. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, he got this from the Lord Jesus Christ, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel of salvation. That's the gospel by which you are saved. If you believe that and trust in it, that I pray every person here today can say, I know I'm going to heaven because Jesus Christ died for my sin. He took all of my sin and suffered the punishment for that. And then we aren't going to get to it today. But and then God, in response to my faith, has put the righteousness of Christ on my account. And it's all the work of God, not of us. Again, when you talk to people, it's just so sad to hear them say, well, I believe Christ died for my sins, but. There's no buts. That's the gospel. That's it. That's the whole summation of it. Christ died for my sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day. And there are no buts, ands, or ifs, or anything else. And if you believe that, you are saved and secured and indwelt by God. If you don't believe that, or if you pollute it, or preach any other gospel, or add anything else to it, the Scriptures teach you're not saved. Now, I'm nobody's judge in who's saved and who isn't, but that's what the Scriptures teach. And so, the next Sunday, Lord willing, is it Easter Sunday, next Sunday? We'll take a little diversion, I guess, from this series of messages and preach a message on the resurrection. What a glorious truth, because that's really the riches of Paul's gospel. That's what we're going to address next, to fill ourselves with the wonderful truth that the ascended, resurrected, exalted, glorified Lord gave to Paul for us, and the riches that are in that gospel. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what a glorious gospel it is. And we thank you that your word is so clear undeniably clear that Paul is the revelator of truth for today. That it is his writings that we find the revelation that you gave to him for the church, the body of Christ. And yet it's a revelation for the whole world, because the world will be judged by that gospel. And so we thank you for it, Heavenly Father. And again, I pray right now that every person that hears this message will understand the pure gospel of salvation, that Jesus Christ died for their sins, bore the punishment for their sins, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day. And we praise you and thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, our final hymn is...